Well, good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
I had the echo going there, accidentally.
I was wondering if that was me or you.
No, that was me. That was me forgetting to turn off my speakers.
There you go.
Yeah, it happens to the best of us and to the worst of us. Right, Paul?
And to you, and to you too.
Oh man, what an interesting set of services this morning. I'm sorry we missed the last bit of Steve's there. We'll have to get the rest of that uploaded to the site so people can catch the last couple minutes. I'll make sure that we get with Steve and get that recording. Hopefully he hit the record button on the little recorder and got the whole thing.
Yeah.
So this morning, I think we're going to go back into Matthew 7 there, Paul.
Just call this the Matthew 7 hour?
Well, maybe the Matthew 5, 6, 7.
But we
have talked about other things, too. I mean, we do jump around a bit. But we're actually going to go to a part of Matthew 7 that we haven't touched on, at least not yet. There's a lot in that chapter. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Cool.
There is.
You know, Steve was talking here recently, or just today, he was just talking on his service about the, you know, the state of man and our flesh, and that we are all born into this world condemned. We are born into this world alienated from God. I mean, completely separate. Our flesh, our carnal nature, will never have fellowship with God. Now, our soul and our spirit can be hid in Christ, and we can have fellowship with Him both for eternity and also now. Amen?
Amen.
And that is the baptism of water is symbolic of us casting off this old man and putting on the new man in Christ and living in Him by faith. And that process, that decision, that choice to align ourselves with the Spirit is something we make every single day. And boy, we've hit that a lot, and I know people are probably tired of hearing it, but let me tell you, if you are going to walk with Christ, you are going to make that choice more than once.
Oh, yeah.
Talking to somebody the other day about, you know, there's this pervasive doctrine of once saved, always saved, and it was funny because we were talking about this once saved, always saved thing, and the guy that he was talking to was saying, you know, once saved, always saved, but he also believes that if he is, you know, somehow T-boned in a wreck in the midst of having an impure thought, he goes to hell. And I'm thinking, wow, you talking about something that's conflicting. I mean, how does that work? You know, I mean, so you're once saved, always saved, but don't get busted in the middle of doing something or thinking something, because then you're going to, I just don't get it. But that's the, you know, the nature of man is to make up whatever thing justifies themselves, whatever thing makes them feel good about themselves, and then hold on to it for dear life and try and convince other people so that you can feel justified in what you believe.
Wow. If I believed that, I'd have to stay off the road entirely.
Man, I live in Havasu. I couldn't drive downtown. That's all I'm saying. that's the lunacy of where people get to. I mean, they get into these things, and they listen to all these spirits. Let's just call them what they are. They listen to all these doctrines of devils that go to convince them into following after all manner of nonsense to justify their flesh and to justify their existence. You know, I think it was you and Phil were talking today over in 1 John, and I'm going to pull it up because I don't want to butcher it.
That's always a good idea.
Yeah, especially with me. Let's see. Here it is. Verse 6, I'll just start at verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, that's pretty cut and dry.
Yeah. And it connects him to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And you do the truth.
it actually says some of that in 1 John as well. I mean, pretty much expressly. Yeah. There's a lot of if-thens in 1 John. If you go it through and just read it, I mean, he is drawing a very stark comparison. What Steve was saying right there at the end about the comparison between good and evil, you know, we know what bad is because we have good to see. If we know what good is because we have bad to see. If you didn't have one or the other, you wouldn't be able to see which one what it is. Don't ask me to try and say that again.
Oh.
I mean, but the thing is that you have one and it allows you to know what the other one is. You know what I'm saying? And yeah. So that's the whole baseline of comparison. You have one thing, you compare it to another thing. And in 1 John here, you have these if-then statements. If you claim this, then this is what things should look like. If they look differently than what they should, then your first assumption is wrong.
Right.
So, and you know, that's also, back, we're going to get back hopefully to Matthew 7, but back in 7, you've got that sort of thing too. If, you know, and I was talking to somebody here, you know, if I go up to my orange tree, I expect to find what?
Oranges?
I expect to find oranges. Now, if I duct tape apples to it, does that make it an apple tree?
No.
If I duct tape cherries to it, does it make it a cherry tree?
No.
If I duct tape bananas to it, does that make it an apple banana tree?
No.
No. Okay. An apple tree is an apple tree. An orange tree is an orange tree. I mean, the whole the thing is that a tree will bear fruit of the heart of the tree.
Correct.
And we're going to get back to that in a minute. Anyway, back here in 1 John. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise God. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I think you guys hit that pretty good today, didn't you?
Yeah.
Now, we talked, gosh, a while back, about what it is to say that if we say we have no sin, and that is simply if you're justifying yourself out of being guilty of something that you are so probably guilty of, that is saying you have no sin.
Yeah. In any attempt to justify yourself.
Now, I don't like that.
No.
Because I have on occasion been a person to want to justify myself. It's rare, but it has happened. I say rare, and I'm lying. I mean, what is our nature? Is our nature to own up and confess our faults and say, you know what, you're right, I'm a scumbag? Is that our nature?
No.
Our nature is to avoid. To avoid accountability, man. We don't want to, I mean, we want to be Saul. I mean, that is our nature, is to be Saul, you know? We're given a commandment, you know, we're given a commandment of the Lord to execute. And we go and we do it, you know, I just had to self-edit. We go and we do it halfway. You know, I don't have the 5-second red button, so I've sort of got to filter it. I got to pre-filter in my own mind. It's hard, Paul.
Yeah, I know.
We halfway it. And, you know, the person we're accountable to shows up, and our first statement is, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I was picking on my wife. Not in front of her, but I'll do it now in front of everybody, which is far more fun. And I had asked her to take care of the laundry. This is like a couple weeks ago or something. And so I walk out of my office, and I see laundry baskets. She says, I've done the laundry. And I'm thinking, Saul, you know, I've performed the commandment. I said, honey. And what's all this bleeding of the sheep I see? The laundry ain't done. It ain't done till it's put away. Don't tell me the laundry's done when I'm looking at it. And it was kind of funny, you know. Not funny, ha-ha, all the way. It was funny. To me, it was funny. Maybe not so much to her. But it was, it's funny because that is our nature. We don't want to be accountable. And we listen to that little voice in our head that starts its little squeaking about how we can avoid accountability.
Oh. That's funny the way the mind works.
Am I hitting home there a little bit, Paul?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, how many of us have that little thought? Now, I don't know about you, but I have conversations with myself about things that haven't happened, about how they might go. Mm-hmm. And I have thrown the person under the bus for something they have not done yet. Do you ever have that?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I have applied intentions and motives and all of this to justify myself and how I want to feel about the circumstance or situation. And I have sacrificed this person under the bus, and the whole circumstance situation haven't even happened yet. But I'm thinking it might happen, therefore I've already negotiated in my mind a way out of the accountability.
If it only worked that way. It just doesn't work that way.
But that is the nature of our flesh, is it not?
Yeah.
I mean, the nature of our flesh is to avoid accountability at all cost. I watch it with my little girl. Oh. Man. You know, we have one child, and I thank the Lord for her, usually. No, I really do. I don't want to joke about that. No, I do thank the Lord for her because, you know, she is a blessing in many ways. But you can watch human nature in a child because they haven't gotten sophisticated enough to try and cover it up too much yet. But she is full on avoidance of accountability. I mean, it is just pervasive. I mean, every statement out of her mouth just about is a way to avoid accountability. You know, and I wonder if we're going to be real honest with ourselves and with one another. I mean, how many of us are any different?
Not a one.
I mean, just get real with yourself and the Lord for a moment. I mean, really. Is your nature to just jump in front of the firing squad and say, hit me because I deserve it? Is that our nature? It's not our nature. It's not our nature. Not our fleshly nature. And that's why that part of us can never have fellowship with God, which is why we're called not to live in it. If you go over to Romans 8, it says, you know what, and I'm going to look it up again too. Look at me. I'm actually going to look stuff up today instead of just trying to quote it. And this one I ought to know.
There's therefore now no condemnation.
Yep, that's the one. We're going to get there. Once you're there, you go ahead and read it.
Oh, I'm not there.
Well, you get there, you read it.
Let's see. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay. You know, I go back up to just verse 1. It's about as far as I want you to go, but that's all right.
All right.
You know, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means you are in Him. You cannot be in Him and in you. Did you know that? Because that's serving two masters. You can't do it.
It just doesn't work.
It is, if you are in you are not in Him. And the walk after, let me put this in perspective. The phrasing of walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that context is, it means to be in league with. Where is your allegiance? Remember we've talked about preference?
Yep.
To prefer God means to love God. To prefer yourself means to hate God. You follow me?
Yep.
And I want to deal with absolutes here because God deals with absolutes. He says, you're either for me or against me. I don't see any, you know, Switzerland opportunity there, do you?
In neutral term, no.
Yeah, I don't see any sort of neutral ground there. It says, you're for me or against me. That's pretty black and white. You go back to 1 John and read it, and it's black and white. There is no, there's no neutral territory. There's no non-combatants. I mean, they're just, and you're either for him or against him, and you will either be victorious or you're going to be a casualty. It's one or the other. I mean, there is no middle ground. This is all or nothing, and it's for your soul. And this fight right. we are in is for eternal life. But when it talks... Go ahead, Paul. Sorry.
If you're about... It's the if-then. If you do this, then you're a liar. There is no you do it your way. It's you do it Jesus' way. It's the other one is preferring yourself over Jesus.
You know, just wrap this up on Romans 8 here. This idea of having an allegiance to. I mean, we all have things we have allegiance to, whether it's work, family, all manner of things, our spouse, family, our you know, brothers, sisters, wives, children, whatever. But we've already been told and shown in Scripture in several places that our allegiance is to be singular, and that is to God.
Right.
To have it in any other fractioned capacity is to not put him first. Again, it's one of those absolutes that you either acknowledge that you're not there and seek to get there, or you just make excuses for yourself. And I wonder how many people that are either listening to this or will listen to this that are already running through the excuses in their head. Well, he just doesn't understand. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, what about my time? What about me time? What about my family? Well, I got to go to work. You hear the ticker tape going, Paul?
I'm just too stupid to get this.
Yeah, I can't understand this. This is over my head. You know, I wonder how many people are having that ticker tape just rolling in their head right now. I want you to just remember that, because we're going to get back to Matthew 7, and we're going to talk about that particular issue. Before we get there, I want to go over... Gosh, I had no idea I was going to go these places. Let's go to 1 Timothy.
Wow.
Chapter 4. Now, I want you to read just read verse 1. It's good enough.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils.
All right, stop. Now let's go back to that ticker tape concept. If we know that our nature is contrary to God, if we know that God's word says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, if we know that those that say that they have no sin, and part of that is to sin and justify yourself, saying you're not guilty of what you're being accused of when you know darn well you are guilty, and you have all these things that are coming into your mind to convince you that you're right and God's wrong, does that not sound like a seducing spirit to you, Paul?
Yes, it does. So which one are you going to listen to?
I mean, just, you know, let that marinate a little bit. Because how many of us have these imaginations in our head that go through and run all a full line, a full sonata of reasons why we are justified for how we feel and what we do, and God just doesn't understand, and those people in authority over us just don't get it. How many of us sit there and we write a dissertation in our head justifying ourselves? And man, it's amazing how quickly that stuff comes. Isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it is like a flood. And I bet you, having been the writer of some letters against those in authority, it's amazing how quickly, if you were to actually start jotting that stuff down, how fluid it would come out.
I committed some stuff to writing one time, too, but fortunately, I lost it. I found it again a couple of years ago, and I went, oh my gosh, throw this thing away.
Burn it. Destroy yes. it. Delete, shred, you know, all manner of things. The thing is that our flesh, our sin, you know, the sin nature that we were born into absolutely hates God and prefers itself. And anything that's going to get in the way of its pleasure, it is going to vehemently fight against. And let me tell you, Satan walks about seeking whom he can devour, hates us with a cruel hatred, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, his agenda is to destroy you through any means he has at his disposal.
And you have this seducing spirit in league with him who's trying to justify your rebellion and your trying to justify itself and its need to keep you from choosing the Spirit of God rather than this.
It you know, this flesh has a direct conduit to all things evil.
Oh, yeah.
And if you open the valve, you're not going to have any shortage of it. If you give it space, it will consume every nook and cranny. That's why we have to be so diligent with our mind to serve the law of God. And we have to be on guard when these things come in, that the minute we realize that, wait, hold, time out, stop, breaks. It's funny, I caught myself just the other day, you know, having some, you know, running through a rant in my head, and I said, whoa, hold on, stop. What am I doing? This is absolutely ridiculous. This is stupidity on a stick. This is hard. What am I thinking? And you know, you repent when you catch yourself in that. We go back to 1 John, and it talks about if we're confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
Amen.
So you confess your sin. You go to him and say, oh, I'm an idiot, and please forgive me for opening the door here. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I mean, the deliverance from that state is not to justify, not to continue down the street of justification. That just leads straight to hell. But to get off of it, get off of it in a hurry. Because it's going to kill you. Now, I want to go ahead and we'll jump back over to Matthew.
You know, I was beginning to wonder if we're ever going to get it.
Oh, come on now. Give the Lord a little credit, would you? All right. Oh, ye a little faith. Yeah. All right.
The Lord I trust in. You.
Yeah, that's very good for you. That's very smart. That is very smart. Definitely trust the Lord's ability to grab me by the back of the neck and shake me if necessary. Don't trust me to necessarily pay attention all the time. That is your own recipe for disaster. Okay. Matthew 7, verse 15.
Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
All right, stop. Now, we know that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's warning them of what's happening or will happen to the church. And you can go back and you can read both 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Paul is warning Timothy about an impending fall, an apostasy that's coming, and what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And this is not a new problem. You can go back and read the last, you know, statements from Moses, and it wasn't necessarily a rosy picture of what's going to happen to Israel. Their track record of maintaining right standing in God and righteousness had not been so stellar in the last 40 years they'd been wandering around the desert. You know, the nature of mankind is to abandon God and eventually go after itself, and it is the exception rather than the rule for people that don't do that. I want you to... Oh, man, I got to back up again. Back up to verse 13.
Oh, boy.
It's Matthew 7, Gail. Matthew 7.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there.
Stop. I mean... Many. Do you know what the word many means, Paul?
The majority.
The majority of people are going to pick the easy stinking way. Self-edit. The majority of the people that claim to be believers are going to pick the easy way that leads to destruction. I want that to sink in, and then I want you to ask yourself, which road are you on? Are you on the road... the wide road of justification that leads to the wide open pit of hell? Or are you on the narrow road of humility that leads to grace and eternal life? Where are you?
When you can sit back and say preemptively and presumptively, I'm wrong. I'm absolutely wrong. Lord, forgive me.
I want to ask you right now, what's the ticker saying in your head? What's the teleprompter in your mind telling you right now? If you've got the thoughts of he just doesn't understand, but things are different today, but boy, that's too hard to hear, and you know, but isn't there some... If you've got those going through your head, let me tell you who you're listening to, because it ain't the Spirit of God. It's that seducing spirit wanting to keep you firmly planted on the wide, easy road of self-justification and pride. And he wants to drag you straight to hell. When you hear scriptures, like we have talked about over and over and over and over about preferring God over everything else, and we talk about Luke, which is the one with lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, wife, his own children, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I'm paraphrasing it, don't want to go look it up right now. Cannot be my disciple. If you hear that and the first thing comes into your head is yes, but, let me tell you where that's coming from, because it's not the Spirit of God. That's the seducing spirit that wants to keep you in bondage and on the train to hell.
I'm so confused. Yeah.
I know this is going to be, this is hard for some people to hear, but look, we are reading just scripture here.
Yep.
This is not sort of taking some obscure reference and building some sort of theoretical assumptions around it. This is cut and dry, black and white, God's word. There it is. He said it. I didn't. This is what it's saying. I mean, if you want to argue with it, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, so we have many, and we have few. An interesting word popped off my screen here, Paul. Find it.
Mm-hmm.
You find that interesting?
Yeah, that's kind of like, he's the reward of those that diligently seek him.
Very good. Great, great cross-reference from this morning, Paul.
Absolutely.
You know, I think of the woman at the well. There's a few stories in the Bible that just tug on my heart about how good God's love is. And that, to me, that is one of them. Because here's a woman that was living in sin. She was the wrong nation. Wrong. She was just wrong in every sense of the way. And yet, because she had been seeking Messiah, he reveals himself to her. He didn't reveal himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they'd been waiting for. He didn't reveal himself to Nicodemus over there at night, did he?
No.
He revealed himself to this woman at the well. He revealed himself to the guy who was blind. That's who he chose.
Just think, you have to think of that. What are the odds? One of the first people that reveals himself to is blind and couldn't find him he couldn't pick him out of any room, ever. Never. He's blind. That's just amazing.
And here's this guy, unlearned, educated, standing before the tribunal, and he says, well, I find this a marvelous thing. That you don't know who did this. Or who
you were
did.
Totally born in sin, and you would teach us.
But here's this guy. Right? Here's this guy. And he says, I find this a marvelous thing. I was blind, now I see.
That pretty much says it all.
And, you know, the people, the rulers, rather than humbling themselves, what'd they do? They just sought to justify themselves. And, you know, we can look back at those guys and say, what a bunch of buffoons. What a bunch of idiots. Boy, don't they just get it. And let me just tell you, you know, you got to throw yourself in that same pot. Because when the truth of God's word hits us right between the running lights, what do? Do we seek to preserve our position in our own selves? Do we seek to justify our way out of the consequence or the accountability of making some really stupid decisions and believing some really garbage stuff? Is that what we do? That is what we do, isn't it?
We all become Saul.
We all become Pharisees. And that's what we have to stop doing. Because you cannot be his disciple if that's the way you are. when it talks about the straight gate and narrow, let me tell you, it's like a single file cattle chute. You may have a large pen, but the cows or sheep got to go in one at a time, and it presses them and constrains them. And this wording here, if you go and take the time to do your own research, you're going to find that it's fraught with struggle. And the struggle that we have every day is that struggle against unbelief. Because there's a constant gnawing that's trying to draw us away from our Heavenly Father. When you realize that this thing that you are encased in, unfortunately, at the time, this time, that its sole desire is everything contrary to God, and I'm speaking of our flesh and our carnal nature, if you can really grasp just how evil and perverse and wicked it is, then you'll get a glimpse of what Paul was saying in Romans 7. Oh, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God, Jesus Christ. Amen?
That's right.
His sacrifice on the cross has set us free from the body of sin and death. But it's our choice to walk in that freedom. It's our choice to live in that freedom and set our allegiance with the Spirit of God over our flesh. Now, let's go to verse 15 again in Matthew 7. Paul, read for me again.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
Go ahead.
You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?
Okay. Now, we've talked about the big picture, about the church body, where he's telling them to beware of these things happening, because this this circumstance, this environment is coming where the enemy is going to bring his own people in to try and tear down the house of God and the church of God. And we've seen it. I mean, we've just seen that. Really, the enemy knows how very effectively to do his job. And the church, because it has not heeded, not only, you know, hear Christ's warning, but every warning of every prophet in the Old Testament and every writer of the New Testament, because it has not been diligent in its preference of the Lord, it's allowed this to happen. But let me tell you, it starts first because we as believers allow the Spirit of these wolves entrance into our own lives by not preferring God over our flesh. What is the fruit of your flesh? Because it's one thing for us to look out and sort of label easy marks, you know. But I wonder, as you know, our whole premise here of late Paul has been introspection, right?
Right.
I mean, looking inside, what's really going on in your heart? What's going on in your day-to-day? Your day-to-day walk with the Lord, where are you? Because that's the work we need to be doing. Amen?
Amen.
Work out your own salvation with what?
A trip fear and
trip
trembling.
To Chuck E. Cheese?
Woohoo!
Yeah. No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, just like you said. So I've been asking you, what's the ticker tape in your head? What's the teleprompter in your brain giving you? When circumstances go on in your life and you're looking to either avoid accountability or repent, which choice do you take? And how long does it take you to make that choice? Because if you're given space to all those lines of justification, you are not being aware of false prophets in your own heart. What was the job of a false prophet in the Old Testament, Paul? What did they do?
They told, they generally were amassed to tell the kings what they wanted to hear.
Is that not what our flesh does?
Yeah. That's exactly what it does.
I mean, hello? A false prophet is simply that thing that wants to keep you from God. It wants to tell you that God's word isn't true, that his consequences aren't real, that his, you know, that his way isn't the right way. You know, there's a different way. You know, he might have said that, but he really means this. That is a false prophet. Now, how much do we listen to the false prophecy of our flesh over that which is right in the Spirit? You know, we can go back over to that 1 John and where it talks about if any man say he does not have sin, he's a liar. And we could talk about how, you know, that's easy to say, well, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't do all the top 10, you know? But when you boil it down to the fact that if you're justifying yourself in anything, you're saying that you don't have sin, now you're guilty. Right? Now you're guilty. You are guilty of the very verse that you thought you were innocent of. Let me tell you. You can either repent, and you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Or you can keep justifying yourself and go to hell. It's your choice. And we can go over to this verse and we can say, well, I don't go to Joel Osteen's church and I don't go to Rick Warren's church. I go to the Fisherman Ministry. Look how special I am. But you could still be yet listening to false prophets dragging your self-edit, dragging yourself to hell.
Why would he be dragging a donkey?
Thank you. Because you're listening still yet to your flesh, which is, at its core, a false prophet.
Right.
It is, man. You go back to the garden and you see the line that Satan fed. What was it? Surely God didn't mean that. No, come on.
You're not going to die.
Come on. You know, he just said that because he didn't want you to have something. That's all. Come on, you know, hey. What's our flesh tell us, Paul?
He's a dirtbag.
It's all right. You know, it doesn't matter. Just one more time. It's not a big deal. Sorry. I mean, that's what my flesh tells me. I don't know what your flesh tells you.
I don't want to go there.
You know what? You know, God's too busy doing other things. You know, just don't worry about it this time. It's fine.
Don't worry.
You know, reminds me of the prophets of the Old Testament, where the false prophets, where, you know, the prophets of God would prophesy one thing, and then you'd have this series of them saying, there was one in particular where they said, you know, these horns of iron, you're going to push them off, and what happened? Yeah, it didn't work out so well for the king that listened to the false prophets.
Yeah.
And it's not going to work out well for us if we keep listening to our flesh and we continue to be in league with it over God. Let me tell you, that is the recipe for disaster. Satan doesn't have to do anything to you because you're doing it to yourself.
It just appears like it's all stacked against us if we don't acknowledge and listen to the right.
You got to pick the right side, man.
Yeah.
I want you to take a look at all the wonderful decisions your flesh has made for you and how well it's worked out. I think Angie talked just a little bit about what a great job she had done ruling her life. If I look back, I've done a tremendously horrible job running my own life. The fruit I have of the decisions I've made outside of Christ all show death, not life. You, Paul?
I would say that was expressly what it showed.
You shall know them by their fruits. You will know your flesh by its fruits. Is it seeking to serve God, point you to the Lord, or is it seeking to do its own thing? If it's seeking to walk in pride and do its own thing, guess what? Don't listen to it. Stop being in league with it. Stop giving your allegiance to that thing that wants to destroy you. That makes no sense.
Stop taking the call.
Yeah, I forgot about that. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, if you look at the fruit and it's good, then the tree's good. If you look at the fruit and it's evil, then guess what? The tree's evil. And it's not going to get good. I mean, do you see any sort of gray area here, Paul? You see any sort of compromise where, you know, you can have a tree that's got a little good, a little bad?
No. Little bit of milk, little bit of arsenic.
Still poison. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, there's the ultimate end of what happens to a bad tree. And if you're in league with the bad tree, guess what? You go with it. Now we talk, we throw the phrase out, in Christ or in the flesh, right? We throw that out a lot.
Right.
And I know people have, they get confused between, you know, what is it to live in Christ? Well, it's to be in league with Christ. It's not hard. Where's your allegiance? Is it to do your thing or is it to do God's thing? How is that complicated? How is it complicated, Paul?
It's easy. It's clear. It's not easy.
I mean, the thing is that how can I put this, Paul? I used to make it really complicated from this perspective. I made a reference to duct taping apples to an orange tree.
Right.
Doesn't work, does it? It's still an orange tree, right?
Right.
You know, that's legalism. See, legalism is you try and fix the outside to cover up the inside. I mean, it's all external. It's all external working inward. The whole reason Jesus used the tree analogy here is that if you've truly committed your life to the Lord and you've truly been converted, and if you can look this, Matthew 18, we're not going to have time to get there today. You can look it up, and it's talking about, you know, you have to come to him as a little child and be converted, and then you can, you know, if you want to inherit eternal the kingdom of God, excuse me. But that word converted means to literally change direction. It's like a 180. It is a... I wonder how many people pray the prayer, Jesus, you know, be my Lord, be my Savior, but they're never converted, Paul. There's never a conversion that occurs in their heart because they actually never make the choice in their heart. They make it with their lips, but they never make it with their heart. You see, if your heart has made that choice, then you will by nature bear the fruit of that choice. You follow me?
Right.
It's not work. It's a natural occurrence of that choice. It only works when you're having to manufacture it, i.e. duct tape it to the tree.
Right.
See, being in Christ is just choosing Him over you. It is to labor against the unbelief that just comes into our head all the time. I mean, I don't know about you, Paul, but it's a constant barrage of unbelief I deal with every day. And I choose to either accept it or reject it, and the fruit of that choice is what I have to deal with. Does that relate?
Absolutely.
If I choose to walk in faith, it's amazing the good things of God that I'm able to partake of. If I choose to walk in unbelief, there is consequences to those choices. And if I walk in that long enough, I'm going to find myself cut down and cast into the fire. That's not what I want. Not for me, not for you, certainly not for my family, not for my little girl. I talked a little bit about her constant... I mean, she hadn't learned how yet to refine her defense. I pray she never does. You know, I mean, we are working really hard as parents to train her up in the way she should go in the Lord, you know, in that sense, so that she walks with Jesus when she is older. The best way she's going to see that is if Sue and I do it. Amen?
Amen.
She needs to see that fruit in our life. Verse 20, he says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, if we're looking at ourselves as members of the body of Christ, what fruit do you bear? Do you bear the fruit of love? Do you bear the fruit of long suffering? Do you bear the fruit of kindness? Do you bear the fruit of meekness? Are you bearing love one for another, or are you bearing self-justification and pride? Which is it? Because whatever you're bearing, that is where your heart's at. I don't care what you try and duct tape to yourself to change it.
It's very interesting that he goes from what we're talking about here it right into the accountability. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord.
That's right.
I found this very
interesting this morning as I was, you know, seeking the Lord on, all right, Lord, what would you have for us today? And I was first in Matthew 18 and then brought over to this, and I said, wow, okay, this is good. I'm listening to you. I'm listening to Steve, and I'm thinking, you know, all the things we've talked about recently in the last few weeks, and I'm, wow. You know, we make way too many excuses for our lack of diligence. And that is us listening to our own panel of false prophets in our head. And that is us on the wide path, is it not? And that's not where
John,
we need to be.
When John says, test the spirits, this is the test.
So we're ramping down here. I want you guys to spend time in your closet. I go through that every week. Spend time, you and the Lord, seeking the Lord. If you're in discipleship, you know, seek out your discipler and spend time with them. And be honest with them. Be real. Be honest. Let them do their job. You know, be willing to just lay it out and it's all its whateverness and let them do their job, bringing the light of the Word into your heart, into your life, so that you can be clean before God. You get with the Lord. It says if we confess. Confess, what's that mean? We are acknowledging we are wrong. Right?
Right.
If we confess, there is no justification in confession. If you confess, you are admitting you're guilty. Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The upside to us setting aside the pride and choosing humility is freedom from sin and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. That seems like it's a worthwhile expenditure of our time. Amen?
Amen.
So this week, instead of just regurgitating what the teleprompter in your head's telling you, why don't you pass it through the Bible filter? Why don't you see what kind of fruit it's going to yield? And then choose, are you going to listen to it? Or are you going to shut it off and tell it to shut up? Just try it. Just try it for a week and see how you do. All right, Paul, I got the music going. You got any last words?
All right. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, hopefully you're more successful. Usually within 20 minutes I'm already off track and derailed. But, you know, Lord's faithful and he keeps pushing me back on.
Amen. You guys, don't give up. That's the other thing. Don't ever give up. Run with patience and race successful for us. All right. We're out. You guys have a great week and God bless.
God bless you, brother.